you going over this. I think, man, this is good stuff, really. All of it's good. You know, going back through this, I was kind of amazed. I said, man, I forgot half this stuff. Forgot how good it was. And this is probably a familiar passage to a lot of us about this woman. It's Samaritan woman, you know about that. I must go through Samaria. How many times have you heard that preach? A bunch. I must go through Samaria. And so, anyway, there's several musts in the last two chapters, and we'll probably talk about that. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Let's see how much we're going to read. Let's read a little bit more than that, and then I'll come back and go over it. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not again, thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Still don't understand. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said unto her, said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That would be opposed to flesh and hypocrisy, maybe. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am him. He. He's him. I'm him. Oh, we got a lot to say about all this. The woman saith unto him, I am he. I'm sorry, I backed up too far. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, that's interesting, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. That's interesting too. We won't get to that. Ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Now what do you think? I'm probably not going to get this far, but think about this. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry unto them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm going to stop there. But you know when he, and I think I got this from Tom Horn, you might have heard him say this, but and maybe it was at that teacher's conference, I can't remember. But when he says, lift up your eyes and look, what he's telling them, look at all them Samaritans coming. The Samaritans were coming. She went and got all these Samaritans. And said, he said, look, the fields are ripe. The fields are ripe. And that, and so I thought, man, that's pretty good. This, you know, people were coming out of the city to come hear Jesus. And he's saying, here, the fields are ripe. So just a thought there. But anyway, going back to verse 1. So anyway, we see that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, okay? But remember, we also saw that Jesus, it says in the next verse, that Jesus didn't really baptize, but his disciples baptized. So anyway, and then in verse 3, I mean, I don't know how much more you can say about all that. We kind of covered some of that previously. And I really want to get to this woman, okay? So he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, all right? And so we talked about Galilee had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in Galilee, and there was the Galilee of the Gentiles and all of that. But there was the wedding there was a Jewish wedding and all that. But anyway, he departed again into Galilee, and this is the place that Christ probably spent most of his time. I think his private life was more in Galilee, and his first miracle was there and all that. Okay, but it says in verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Must needs go through Samaria. Now, according to Gill and Pink, this was the more direct route to Galilee. And any other route would have been longer, but I think there's more here than that's the shortest route. I think the Jews went around. They wouldn't go through there. The Jews wouldn't go through there. So, but here it says he must go through Samaria. Why do you think it must? He had an appointment with this woman. That's right. Yeah. There, He had an appointment with one of God's lost sheep, and he must go find that lost sheep. What, you know what, shepherd, if he has 99 sheep, one of them's lost, he goes out until he finds it. So he must needs go through Samaria. Now, okay. Anyway, Samaria, a little bit about that. And it kind of gives us a little idea why she said, well, we worship in this mountain, y'all worship in Jerusalem. What was that all about? Anybody remember? Yeah, it was kind of a mixture type thing from what I read, okay. Let me just read to you what I've got down here. I'm going to skip some of this and get right to it. Samaria, and I'm not sure who this is from, maybe Pink, I don't know. Samaria was a province allotted to Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the days of Joshua. You can look at that in Joshua 16 and 17, and particularly 17:7. After the revolt, remember, I can't remember who went through this. Was it Joey or maybe Brother Charlie? After the revolt of the 10 tribes, okay, the inhabitants of this district had generally ceased to worship at the temple in Jerusalem and followed first the wicked idolatry introduced by Jeroboam. Remember that? Remember how he set up them idols over there so they wouldn't go down? Remember, we went through all that. Okay. The son of Nebat, see 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25-33. And notes Shechem in verse 25. They fell an easy prey to the Gentile corruptions introduced by his successors. After the great body of the 10 tribes had been carried away captives and their district left almost without inhabitant, the king of Assyria planted in their province a colony of various nations. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. Who, mingling with the few original inhabitants of the land, formed unto themselves a strange melody of a religion by combining the principles and rites of Judaism with those Oriental idolaters. So they had this mixture, a little Judaism, a little paganism, and all kind of wrapped all together. Sound like the Catholic Church almost to me, but anyway, just a thought, okay. But anyway, he says, I must go through Samaria. So this is that area, and it gives you an idea why she said, well, our fathers worship in this mountain, but you guys worship in Jerusalem. You know, and we'll find out why she did that, said that. Well, the Lord could have easily taken another route, obviously, and Brother Neil already pointed out why he must go through Samaria. Pink says the whole machinery of grace was therefore set in motion in the direction of one poor lost sinner. Amen. That she might be restored to her Savior and to her God. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And he must go through Samaria because he's got one lost sheep over there. And she really wasn't a very righteous person, was she? When you think about it. That's all right. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. Okay. Anyway, so he must go there. And so anyway, he would surely overtake her and conquer her, and that's what he did. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That's verse 5. Okay. In Genesis chapter 33, verse 18, it says, and Jacob came to Shechem, city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Padanaram, I think, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then in Genesis chapter 48, verse 22, it says, moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. I think he's talking to Joseph. Then in Joshua chapter 24, and I'm just kind of giving you a little history of this. Joshua 24 verse 32. Remember Joseph said, when you leave here, take my bones. When you depart, I want you to take my bones. Anyway, Joshua 24:32. I'm getting a little hoarse. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out, up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So anyway, so that kind of gives you a little history of this little spot here, okay? And so she mentions Jacob, doesn't she? Okay, and he, it says here, parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well, right? So Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, if you look down in verse 12, we just read through all that. Verse 12, what did verse 12 says? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? So there you go. It's Jacob's well, okay? Now, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, being weary with his journey, sat on the well. It was about the sixth hour. What's the sixth hour? Anybody remember? Huh? The end of the day, huh? Yeah. Yeah. So he's probably weary. Now, the fact that he's weary tells us something about that. That he became a man. His humanity. That speaks of his humanity, doesn't it? He is God manifest in the flesh. But as a man, he had to be a man because he had to substitute for men. And so he had to have this a body like a man, and this body was weary. That doesn't take away from his deity at all, but he was weary. And so he must be weary. He must suffer as a man if he's going to be our substitute, right? Makes perfect sense when you understand it theologically. And he sat thus on this well. Not simply because he was thirsty, but he had something for this woman here, okay? And anyway, in verse 14 of chapter 4, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. Anyway, it's about the sixth hour, as we've already said. And there cometh a woman to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You think this is just some accident? There's a woman coming. I think I'll witness to her. No, she had a divine appointment with Jesus Christ. He must go through Samaria because he knows she's going to be there. He knew all about her. We could see that as this dialogue goes along. I mean, he knew every jot and tittle about her.
He's God.
He's God.
He's the.
Yeah, that's right. Same thing. You wanted to. You're absolutely right. In fact, I had that somewhere in my notes that she came when there was nobody else coming. There ain't nobody else there. She's coming by herself. Good point. I'm glad, because I might have skipped it anyhow. Anyway, there cometh a woman. She was at the right place at the right time, wasn't she? And of course that was, huh?
Coincidence.
It was just a big old coincidence. Jesus, he rolled the dice and came out lucky. Yeah, right. Anyway, God sought her and he brought her to Christ, as we'll see through this, okay? So anyway, I must go through Samaria. God was ahead of her. Before she ever set out to go to that well, he was already on his way there to meet her, wasn't he? That's right. He planned her journey. Now, she planned it, but he planned it, if you know what I'm saying, okay? And Christ was there waiting on her. I think it's just marvelous, okay? Anyway, it was to draw water. This was her. Her only purpose for being there was not to go meet Christ. It was to go draw water. Did she have any other reason for going there? No, it was just to go draw water, wasn't it? Although she was brought there by the sovereignty of God, her whole reason for being there was to draw water. And you know, I think a lot of people have been saved at times when their whole purpose was something else. And all of a sudden something happened to them. And the Lord opened their hearts and opened their minds and brought conviction and all of that. And they trusted Christ. But that wasn't their plans. You know, it wasn't their plans. I know the Lord saved me. I tell you what, that wasn't my plans. Yeah. It wasn't his plans. I'm just going to get water. And it took her a long time notice how gentle Christ was with her. He understood her ignorance and her blindness and all of that, and he just kind of brought her along in little steps. Now them Pharisees, he called them devils. But this woman, an adulteress. Yeah, I guess she's an adulteress. She's living with a man. She had had five husbands. I don't know if she divorced them or they all died. Maybe she outlived them all. I don't know. Maybe she killed them. She probably ran them crazy. I don't know. But anyway. And he meets us. He meets us, doesn't he? That's right. We might be doing certain things. She was just doing everyday activity. And he apprehended her, so to speak, and met her. But anyway, good point. Yeah. Yeah. He was real gentle with her. But he didn't okay her sin because he said, go and sin no more. Yeah. He was gentle with her. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, she wasn't there seeking God, that's for sure. Was she? No, I don't think she was there seeking God, but God was there seeking her. Isn't that true, huh? Amen to that. Anyway, Jesus said, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat, verse 8. Now, I think this was by the sovereign decree of God also. Don't you think? Jesus is with her by himself. He is the one dealing with her. But his disciples are out of the picture here. And you know, when the Lord saves you, it is Christ dealing with you. You know, I know other people might be involved in preaching the gospel and all that, but still, the thing is here, they were gone. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, now, I don't know what else I can say about that, Christ must deal with this woman alone, is what my notes had here. And they were out of the picture. Of course, they're going to come back. Verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So evidently she knew that he was a Jew. Now, I'm not sure how that. Gill seems to think by his dress and language, he looked like a Jew, outwardly. It may be his language or something. But she knew that he was a Jew. Some kind of way, she did. But she didn't see him as, she said, a Jew. She didn't see him as Lord by any means. But she saw him as a Jew. Okay? And she says, ask us to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. For the she said, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, Gill says that in some respects they did have dealings with the Samaritans. They might go into their cities and buy food of them, as the disciples did. I mean, the disciples just went into a city to buy food. So it's not like, well, we can't go there. We've got to go back to Judea to buy food. No, no. See, they did have dealings with them. He went on to say they might even send their wheat to Samaritan millers, etc. But Gill says the reason for this distance was mainly religion, is what Gill says. The Pharisees were prejudiced. They were prejudiced toward the Samaritans. John 8:48, remember this? Or are we going to get to it? Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So the Pharisees looked at like, you know, these are apostate people. And really they were, in a sense. He said, you're nothing but you're a Samaritan. You're going to them Samaritan worshipers and you got a devil. So I think that's probably got a lot of truth to it. Anyway, a good example of this is, or example to us, there should be no man nor woman that we would be ashamed to witness to, no matter their religion or race or nationality. We ought to be able to witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to any person. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay? So, he talks about the gift of God here. Now, some of us suppose this to be the Holy Spirit, but it's, I think, as Gill says, it's Christ himself. He is the living. He is life, okay? Salvation and eternal life is in Christ. He is the eternal life. And he says, if thou knewest the gift of God. Her problem was the same with all men. She had no knowledge of the Savior and the gift of God. If thou knewest. But you don't know. She did not know. Man neither knows his need, nor does he know the one who can minister to that need. Men may know about Christ, but they do not see themselves as snake bit, like we talked about back in chapter 3. They do not see themselves snake bit. And therefore, they do not and cannot see Christ being lifted up as a sin bearer and substitute in the manner that we saw back in chapter 3. If any man, I highlighted this, if any man thinks he has to keep the law to be saved or do something, then he has missed the gospel. I really believe that. You just have missed the gospel. He does not see Christ as becoming sin in his place and there bearing it all. I mean, I've had one person tell me that if you're saying that Christ took all the sins of certain people and buried them all in their place, does that make God a tyrant? You know, I've told you about that. That's because they believe in works for salvation. The difference is in them and not in God. But if you make the difference God and not them, then God's a tyrant. Just my thought, okay. Notice the different approach of Christ with this woman and that of Nicodemus. Yeah. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. She was an adulteress. What a difference, huh? Two different people, right? One was a Pharisee and one was living with a man. Okay. So he dealt with each according to the condition of their heart. He dealt with Nicodemus a little different. He showed Nicodemus you got to be born again. And he preached to him the sin bearer. He preached to him the serpent on the pole. And he preached to him that it's not just the Jews, but it's the whole world. But this woman, he's approaching her a little different, as we'll see here, right? He deals with each according to their own heart. the Pharisees said. I'm a Pharisee. She says, I'm a Samaritan, and you guys don't even want to have nothing to do with me. Yeah, you got, that's a good point. And we'll see eventually that she's brought under conviction. She really is, okay? We'll see it. The Pharisee, remember the Pharisee, said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. That's the attitude of the Pharisee. But this woman knew that she was living in sin. Okay? He says, thou wouldest asked of him. If she had knowledge of whom this was, if she knew that it was the Christ and her need, then she would have asked of him. He said, thou shouldest have asked of him. And he would have given thee living water. If you ask, he'll give. He would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? So, you know, it shows that she's still thinking about this water down in that hole. She's thinking about physical water. She thinks about physical water a little ways in here, okay, as we'll see, okay. All right. Sir, and she calls him Sir, not Lord, not Messiah for sure, but eventually she knows he's the Messiah, as we just read. Yeah, Master. Oh, yeah. Physical birth, right, instead of a spiritual birth, right. She's thinking about natural water instead of spiritual water. And there's some important stuff in here, too. No, you're right. But anyway, her blindness of his glory continued. She says, thou hast nothing to draw with. Where are you going to get this living water? And that well is deep. Okay. So her occupation is still with material things. Her mind is still on wells and buckets and all that sort of stuff. Okay. Not, I mean, if he'd have said living water, that ought to kind of, you'd have thought, living water? That's got to be different than water in a well, huh? Yeah. Water in a well.
She's still dead.
She's still dead, yeah. You're right. So, and then her concentration was on the means rather than the end. Well, how are you going to get this living water? I mean, you need a bucket. I mean, if she knew who Christ was, he could have pulled the water out of the well anyhow. He don't need a bucket. If she only knew who he was. You know, I had down here, and I had her ignorance of the source of the water, the well is deep, et cetera, et cetera. But you know, even those in prison do not think themselves as great sinners. And if that's the case, how much less those that sit on church pews? That's true, huh? Yeah. I remember going to a prison down there. When I was working for Unisys and all that, we went down to the prison down in St. Gabriel. I had to work on some stuff that they were using, these key punch machines down there or something. It was a collocade system, and it had a processor, and it had all these little things. But anyway, and I remember sitting in the office with one of these prisoners, and he kept trying to tell me how he wasn't a bad guy. Now, I don't know why he was in there. But he was trying to tell me he was in there, but he wasn't like all these other guys in there. You know, so he was in there for something. They ain't none of them, huh? Yeah. And even if they robbed the bank, I mean, they probably had good reason for doing it, you know. Whatever. Anyway, verse 12, she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and cattle? Is he greater than Jacob? I think so, by a large amount. Again, she's still ignorant as to who this is. And yet he still shows gentleness with her. He's not, well, you know. Yeah.
And you know, till his greatness is revealed to you, and his greatness, your drawn to salvation, you can't see that he's
greater.
Greater.
Yeah.
Because Abraham was the greatest of them.
Yeah, he was the.
He's your Son and Savior.
And Abraham looked to him. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was glad, you know. And Jacob, Jesus, this man is Jacob's Savior.
Are thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh yeah, he's greater than Jacob. He has living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again.
This natural water. In other words, and he's being so nice and gentle with her. Whoever... He just kind of little baby steps, kind of like, well, you know, whoever drank that water down that well there, if you drink that, you got to come back for more. You'll be back here tomorrow to get more water, right? You'll thirst because it just runs out.
You can't live without it. I mean, nobody can. So anyway, her ignorance did not turn Christ away. He didn't say, well, you know, I had enough of this with stupidity.
He continued to reveal himself to this lost sinner. And I guess, I think he deals with each person differently. He's dealing with this person differently than he did with Nicodemus. And so he, you know, I mean, I don't know, just a thought there. But he continues to reveal himself to this woman here. Natural water is only a temporary solution to the problem of thirst. The rich man, think about this, the rich man fared good in this life, and I bet he didn't thirst much for natural water. He probably had buckets brought to him every day. But when he lifted up his eyes in hell, he wanted one drop of water. He just wanted one drop of water. This water, you'll thirst again. The water that I give, evidently, that rich man didn't have this water because he thirsted again. Even though he might have lived that whole life and, you know, didn't have to thirst very much because it's all he had to do is go to the kitchen, right? Turn on the faucet. You know, I know he didn't have a faucet, but you know. Might have had it. That's something Charlie would say. Turn on the faucet, you know. Anyway, got some cold water out of the refrigerator, right? But, so he probably, but anyway, he thirsted again big time. And he thirsted again for all eternity. Think about that. But whosoever drinketh, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Oh, wait a second. Never thirst? But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Think about that. Never thirst. Well, wait a second. What if you jump out of Christ's hand and you wind up in hell? You'll be thirsting. You see the heresy of all of that? When Christ, that's because Christ didn't give them water. When Christ gives water, when Christ gives eternal life, they'll never thirst again. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he is going to begin a good work in this woman. And she's going to drop that old water pot and go to the... She ain't even worried about material water no more because she drops a water pot, as we'll see. Anyway, never thirst. If the believer could lose his salvation, then he would thirst again. And forever in the fires of hell. And yet this verse says he'll never... If that's true, if a person can lose, have this water... Have this eternal life and then lose it, then Christ is lying. He's no liar. Never thirst. Yes, sir? Yep, that's right. That's spiritual water. Yep, it is that. John 11:26 says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? You know, I'm a stickler for having one thing in front of the other. You notice he says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth." He didn't say, "Whosoever believeth and liveth." I just thought I'd mention that. You know why? Because without the Holy Spirit quickening, you can't believe. Whosoever liveth and believeth. Yeah, believing follows the work of the Holy Spirit, if you ask me. It's a spiritual work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's not talking about a physical. These people say, "I don't know what we're going to eat."
Well, the Catholic Church solved that problem because they said that bread and wine become the literal body and blood of Christ, and you can eat ready to go.
It's a spiritual application. It's like the real Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. I think, didn't David say, "Thy words were sweet in my mouth"?
Right.
I mean, and I ate them, or something like that. Yeah, so I know what he did. He went, after he wrote the Psalms, he tore the pages out and put a little honey on them. And...
No, you can't taste the word.
No. It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's all a spiritual thing. And I don't mean to say we should spiritualize everything, but still, it's spiritual. I mean, it's obvious. Okay. This living water, he says here. We don't mean to judge him or nothing. Some of these verses I've had down here I've read 100 million times, so I ain't going to read them again. But it'll be in him a well of water springing up. So not just a small limited supply, but a well that will never run dry. It's a well that will never run dry, and it's everlasting life. Boy, that's some everlasting life that one will never lose. The woman saith unto him, verse 15. Try to hurry because I want to get past some of this. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." See, so her mind is still on this well here. I mean, man, that'd be nice to have that water, and I'll never thirst again, and I don't have to come back here to draw water. No, even if you do have this living water, as long as you're living in the flesh, you probably have to come back to this well. So she still don't see it. Amen. Right. That's exactly right. So she's still more or less in the dark. And she says, "Sir," not "Lord." Okay? And her mind is still on material water. Okay. I want to... Salvation. Let's see here. Does she see herself in danger? Not yet. Nope. Yeah, just physical thirst. Her next need was conviction of sin. Don't you think? And guess what the Lord does to her? Oh, he puts it right there. Look what happens next. No man will be saved except there come conviction of sin. I believe that. Sin is what we are saved from, isn't it? That is the condemnation and wrath due us for our sins. Don't we deserve wrath? Well, obviously. What did Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, now being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Wrath. Through him. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," etc. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father." Let let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So sin,
he needed conviction of sin. So what does Jesus say? Go call thy husband and come hither. He's got her now, doesn't he? Go call thy husband. He knew she didn't have he knew all about this. You know, I had down there, well, you know, she, I guess she could have gone and got her live-in and brought him back and said he's his husband.
She didn't. She was honest, though, wasn't she? As we'll see.
She's honest. Go call thy
husband. Go call thy husband. Okay. She must go and come back a sinner that I had down here. Call thy husband. So he's addressing her conscience now. This was a sin of adultery and no light thing to be overlooked. But of course, all things, there's no sin that's light. And all sin is deserving of condemnation. We know that. But he's hitting her with the law. Really? Okay. And the law is good. And he says, go and come back. Come back. And anyway, so she says, I'm going to skip over some stuff because we're running out of time. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now she could have tried to pull the wool over his eyes here. She said, oh, I'll go get him. You know? And maybe she could have gone and got him and brought back her, the man she was living with, and, well, here's my husband. But she didn't do that. You know, and that's the first thing a sinner needs to do is recognize the truth and be honest with himself. She was honest with herself. If a sinner is ever to come to Christ, he must be honest with himself, really. And she was. She was honest with herself. I have no husband. Now, Jesus now reveals his deity and her sin. He reveals her sin, but he also reveals his deity at the same time. He says, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. How did he know that? And he to whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. Wow. No wonder she said he knew everything I've ever thought. Not only does he know I got, if he knows I had five husbands, now think about this. If he knows I had five husbands, he knows the one I'm living with is not my husband, he probably knows every other thing I've ever done. And you know what? God knows every sin that you, even the ones you've forgotten about, he knows every sin that you've ever done. Absolutely every last one of them. And she confesses that. As you'll see, she says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Not that I... She didn't say, come see a man that told me I had five husbands. Everything I ever did.
And this conversation
that was
recorded may have not
recorded
everything.
Well, maybe so too. She might have... He might have filled her in on a lot of stuff. I don't know. But this is all we have record of. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. She didn't say, I perceive somebody told you this. I perceive thou art a prophet. So now she's getting a little closer to this guy. Must have some connection with God. Thou art a prophet, right? Now look what she does. She kind of changes the subject a little bit. Now our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem the place is where men ought to worship. Now let's not talk about that anymore, about these husbands and all that. Let's talk about religion. You know. And you know, when you talk to people about Christ and sin and all that, then sometimes they want to change it to religion. And that's what she's doing. She's changing the topic to religion. Our fathers worship in this mountain.
I go to this church.
Yeah, I go to this church. And you go to that church. In Jerusalem. Okay, but anyway, Jesus said, now believe me, the hour cometh when you shall worship neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, worship the Father. So the place of worship is not the real problem. The Lord turned her attention away from the place of worship to the nature of worship. The nature of worship. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What does that mean? Salvation is of the Jews. Well, the Messiah is coming through the Jews. Right? And I could say a lot more about that. The Jewish religion was a false one. And so, it was. And salvation was of the Jews, even though the Pharisees had in the dark. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Truth and not hypocrisy. You know, I think that's what the word truth means. Instead of hypocrisy. You know, when you worship in hypocrisy, you're not worshiping truth. And people will have a, last days, people will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I might stop because I don't want to skip some of this, but I might go over a couple of little things and we'll come back over again. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right? Must. There was some must. You must be born again. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And I remember He also said, I must go through Samaria. So there's some must there. And what is worship? What is worship? It is an action of the new nature. Philippians 3:3 says, For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. It's the activity of the redeemed, and it proceeds from the heart. Matthew 15:8 says, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a real problem. So you can have all these praise worships, and you can have all this yakety 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 stuff, and just all of that, and if the heart's not right, it's all vanity. So true worship, the more spiritual, let me just say a couple of more things and I'll stop. And The more spiritual is our worship, the less formal and less attractive to the flesh it will be. Modern worship, a bright and attractive service with beautiful surroundings, sensuous music, and entertaining talks. Think about this. Big choirs that sing to the people in the audience from a stage and not to God. Now think about that. I have heard some pretty good singing in a choir. And you've seen it on YouTube. And it just, wow, give you, make chill bumps go all up and down the spine and all that. And almost as good as LSU beating Alabama. You see what I'm getting at? It can be entertainment. It can be entertainment. So, let me just finish with this, okay? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Psalms 9, He is worthy of our praise because He is all powerful. Oh, wait a second. I don't like that thing about Him being all, having all power over all flesh that He should give. No, I don't forget that. He's all powerful. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thy own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. And what is the thing about in the last days? They shall deny, they have a form of godliness. Doing all this, they worship Him with their lips, and they worship Him with their mouth, and all that stuff, but they deny the power. And He says here, of thy own strength, and we shall sing and praise thy power. Thy power. Well, I'm over time. I will have to stop. Is there anybody in the back?